Thank you, Bethany. But for the blood. But is one of the greatest conjunctions that are in the Bible, by the way. When I read the word but, every time I read it, I'm thinking, but is always, it's contrary to the way you're going. You and I were headed towards hell. We were no chance in sight. Romans 3 says that none of us seek after God. None of us think about God. None of those things. But the word but. But while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But for the blood. Contrary to us, God sent His Son and introduced grace into our life. I appreciate that, Bethany. The other night, Calvin and I were heading home from school. And it was the last, it wasn't even a school night. It was a night where we just kind of got to receive some recognition, get some certificates of completion and that kind of thing. And it was a really great night because it means it's over for a little while. And I guess in that excitement, I kind of let my speed kind of just creep up. I was going to get home early, and I don't know how fast I was going. I kind of do. I know it was a lie. I was going too fast, and I noticed I started to hydroplane. It was raining that night. And I said, Calvin, I'm losing control. He said, how fast are you going there? And I was like, okay, that's the problem. Have you ever been doing that when you're driving down the road and you have full control and you lose it for a minute and you realize how helpless you are because you're just barreling down the road in a 2,000, 4,000 pound vehicle and you just like all of a sudden don't have control of it anymore? And we take that for granted, don't we? Like 95% of the time we're riding down the road. I mean, sometimes we'll even drive with our knees, right? And open up a bottle or hand something back to the kids, or sometimes we'll put one hand up on it. We don't have our hand on it. We have our wrist laying on the steering wheel. But then every now and then, you like lose control, and then you start, and it's kind of like a wake up moment. Like, was I ever really in control? I mean, do I really have as much control as I think I have? There's a man that had a very similar experience to this that I want to talk to you about today. His name was John Newton. John Newton thought life was pretty predictable. He did. John Newton was a sailor. He wasn't just any sailor. He was a rough around the edges sailor. And he had lived his whole life. Basically, he was born in a Christian household, heard some things from his mother about Christ and whatnot, but had long since departed from that line of thought. And was now just a full-blown ruffian, a sailor who ends up on a boat with the Royal Navy and ends up getting discharged and imprisoned while he's on the boat because of insubordination and desertion. I don't know how you have desertion when you're on a boat, but somehow this man got charged with desertion. And he gets put into a prison there on the boat while they're being transported, and he ends up talking to superiors, and he convinces them to let me be put onto this slave ship. Let me go work with these slave traders. I'll go work with them. And somehow superior officers let him get out of the punishment that was coming to him when they finally got back to the mainland, and they let him trade off and get onto another ship. And the man gets on to a slave ship where he starts to see John Newton's colors. John Newton was transporting slaves. He got really into the slave trade in the 1700s, was known for sodomizing some of the women passengers who were slaves while they were captive. He was the kind of sailor that made other sailors blush. They called him the great blasphemer. He would cuss. He would string together such colorful sentences of cuss words and profanities that other people was a little bit much for them to hear. And it was on this boat called the Greyhound in 1747. One night a great storm arose and it started to threaten the ship, and water started to come on the ship, and they didn't know if there was going to be any way out. It was looking pretty bad. John Newton cries out, "Lord, save me." From that moment on, John Newton's life was never the same. They got out of this predicament. John Newton ends up becoming one of the greatest advocates against the abolition of slavery to get rid of it. He ends up becoming a preacher, preaching in different parishes, and had a great, successful life and ministry for the Lord. What John Newton understood better than anything, greater than anything, is that grace transformed him. And he became one of the most famous hymn writers, and he wrote the song that the whole world knows, Amazing Grace. And when you read the words of Amazing Grace, and if you're going to read that sometime today, and you'll read through the words of Amazing Grace, it's actually like an autobiography written in the words. And it says, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was blind, now I'm found. He knew that grace of God had saved him and that grace transformed his life, but something else, Apostle Paul knew that very much too. The Apostle Paul, who we've been talking about in this book of Galatians, knew just like John Newton that the grace of God had transformed his life, made him a different person. See, today we talk about, like, when you get saved, sometimes people don't change, sometimes they don't. But what we're going to read about here today is people that did change, that allowed the grace of God to come in and just rearrange things in their heart and things in their life, and they were changed people because of it. Paul preached grace to these Galatians, and as we were reading last week, that they were starting to depart from it. They were starting to leave this doctrine of grace. Paul came in and preached it was grace of God. It's the grace of God. There's no works on your behalf. There's nothing you can do to earn the love of God. God already loves you. You just have to accept that love, and He bestows grace upon you. He bestows grace upon you. It's the unmerited favor of God. That's a beautiful thing, by the way. And they're starting to believe this, and they're starting to believe that they were that Paul didn't teach them the full gospel, that Paul's only got this half-baked gospel, and that he must have got it from other men, or he's made it up himself. He just, you know what? He's preaching the second-hand gospel. He's heard it from the other apostles, and it's second-hand, so it has no power. He's not telling it to you, right? Or he's just making it up. And Paul's going to go on defense for himself here, and he's going to explain to them three reasons why this is not true. We left off last week in Galatians 1, verse 10. And we'll start there this morning. Galatians 1, verse 10. Paul asked the question, for do I now persuade men or God? I mean, he's serious about this question. What am I trying to do? Am I trying to just maneuver men's hearts? Am I just trying to be a salesman? Is that what I'm trying to accomplish here? He says, or do I seek to please men? These are rhetorical questions, no. He says, for yet if I please men, I should not be a servant of Christ. We talked about last week that if we seek to please Christ, we cannot be a servant of man. We cannot be. For Christ and the things that He wants, the things that He desires for us is contrary to the world. And if we seek to please the world, we will never please Christ. He says in verse 11, but I certify to you, okay? He says, listen to this. But I certify to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man. For neither I received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of who? Jesus Christ. He says it came straight from God. I didn't come by, I didn't sit underneath, I wasn't tutored by men. This came directly from God. And we'll touch on that in just a moment. Let's go to the next verse, verse 13. Paul says, for you heard of my conversation. What's conversation mean? Conversation means life. My life. You've heard of my life. My previous life in time past in the Jewish religion. How that beyond measure, that's an important thing to grasp a hold on there. He says, but beyond measure. What's he trying to tell you right there? Greatly. I mean, like, in a big way. More than you can hold up and inspect. More than you can put on a scale. More than you can set your life against. It's beyond measure. I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. Paul says there was a time, and we can read about it in different in parts of Acts, where Paul was after the church in a great way, beyond measure. It says he was breathing out threatenings. His life was about coming after the Christians because he thought the Christians were contrary to God. He'd been a Jew all his life, and the Jews had worshiped God, and they had temple worship, and they had all these things that they would do in order to be right with God. And these Christians come along, and they start preaching grace, and they start following after this man Jesus. And Paul thinks that he's doing a service for God, and with beyond measure, it says, he goes after the church, he starts dragging people out of their homes, beating them. I think it implies that he killed some of them. We know that he was there witnessing Stephen, who was a Christian, one of the deacons of the first church, his death. He says, and wasted it. He was trying to destroy it, to put it out. He says, and profited in the Jews' religion above my equals in my own nation. I mean, he puts himself up there right here, doesn't he? He said, I was above many of my equals in my own nation. I profited above. I was a Pharisee's Pharisee. I was a Jew's Jew. When you looked at me, what you saw was a picture of excellence in our religious world. When you looked at me, I was synonymous with greatness. He says, being more exceedingly zealous. Means he was all in, okay? He was all in. There was not one part of Paul that was back. He was like, I'll reserve for myself. I am all in. I am exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. And the traditions of the fathers were the things that the Pharisees, the religious elite, would do, these practices that they would do by keeping these commandments, and they would add commandments on commandments on commandments and commandments to help you keep the commandments. And there were so many commandments that it was so confusing that a man couldn't stretch forth his arm and pick up a cluster of grapes on a certain day because he was carrying a burden. Paul says, I was even more devout, I was more strict, I was more in the faith than even those people. Paul's second argument here, he says, I didn't come up with grace. And here's the main reason. Here's why you can know that I didn't invent this gospel I preached to you. Because I didn't think I needed it. He didn't think he needed it. Paul was doing everything he thought was commanded of him. See, grace is not man's idea. Grace is not man's idea. If you and I wanted to come up with a system of how we would gain the favor of God, I guarantee it would be a scoring system. It would be something that you would do, a work of righteousness on your behalf, something that you would add to the pot, and that you would say when you got done, "Hi, I've done this, now God can favor me." But grace is contrary to us. Contrary to us in the way that we don't trust it. We don't trust grace. It doesn't make sense that we can gain the unmerited favor of a God being a John Newton. A sailor who curses and sodomizes slaves and was in trouble with the Royal Navy and doing all these things. It doesn't make sense that grace could be extended to someone like that, that they must have to do something, that God has to look down from His heavenly portal and say, "Hi, there's something in that man worth saving." But that's not true. That's not grace. The story that we read in the Bible is that God so loved the world, all of us in it, that He did the most divine act of love that everyone that it could ever happen. He sent a son, and He sent him down there to die for the sins of all people. He would put grace on anyone that would accept that death on behalf of themselves. Verse 15 says, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by His grace." You know, people call me all the time. And sometimes they don't get me. Especially now, because I've moved to my house and it's all made of metal, and I don't get any cell phone reception there. People call me all day, Jack, and they say, I've been trying to reach all day. I don't get any, I have to put my phone in the window. Sometimes it'll ring through, sometimes it won't. But you know when people call me, how they get me? When I answer. When I answer. God called Paul, and when he answered, Paul got saved. Paul got saved, and what's more important, what I want you to understand here today, is that people will go through a lifetime. This morning in Sunday school, we were talking about how Jesus is coming back one day. He's coming back, and that a lot of people think that they keep putting it off. They say, no, Jesus is not coming back today. He's coming back later. And they say, oh, you know, whenever I see the signs, whenever it looks like it's getting closer to me, then I'll square up, then I'll get right with God. God doesn't call on us 24/7. God doesn't just have the phone up and it's just ringing. What does it say here? Well, I want you to read those words. But when it pleased God. But when it pleased God. God doesn't always tarry with man. He doesn't always strive with man. Sometimes God is working. He is ringing the phone in your heart. Like as we speak. Like I could be preaching these words right now and you feel God calling these words just ringing through your heart. And here's the question. Will you pick it up and answer? Will you talk to God? Will you confess your sins to Him? Will you repent to God? Turn to Him for salvation. It says, when it pleased God. God's calling on you right now. It's because that's what it's in His will. Today, I want to call on you. I want to call on you. I want to draw you to myself, but you have to accept Jesus Christ. There's no one in here that's going to be saved against their will. There's no one that's going to wake up one morning and just say, you know what, I think I'm saved today. It's not going to happen that way. You have to answer God's call. Through repentance and belief in His Son, Jesus Christ. So as I said earlier, well, let's go to verse 16. It says, to reveal His Son, and I underline this in my Bible, in me. That I might preach Him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. God didn't just reveal Jesus to Paul. He revealed Him in Paul. Okay? Revealed Him in Paul. See, the gospel isn't just something that's an outward thing. It's an inward thing. Some people believe, they honestly believe, that people don't change at all when they get saved. I don't think they have to. I think that you can get saved today and you can walk out here and never be discipled, never read another word of this gospel, and you can go out there and you can get right in the world and get confused of what you was ever saved from. I believe that can happen. But it can absolutely transform your life. Romans 8:28. If you want to keep your places, I'm going to come right back, but I want you to read Romans 8:28 with me. God loves us just the way we are, but He doesn't want to leave us the way He found us. You understand? Yeah, I mean, sometimes we find people, we find things that have been broken, been busted, that's dirty, that's got a lot of junk on them. God loves us just the way we are. He loves us in that broken condition, but He doesn't want to leave us in a broken condition. He wants to fix us. He wants to heal us. He wants to make us whole. Romans 8:28 says this, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. So right here we read that all things are worked together for good, okay? Not everything is good, but all things are working together, incongruent. All things are kind of meshing together in this whole world. They're all going towards a certain direction, and that is goodness. God's goodness. It's all working together for good, but not for everybody. Not everybody understands that concept. Not everybody gets that concept. And a matter of fact, if you're not saved, and you're not bought with the price of Jesus' blood, and you don't have an eternal spot in heaven, it's not working together for your good. It's working contrary to you. But He says all things work together for those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. Here's God predestinated something. Back in the back in time, God had something that he wanted to predestinate. What did he want to predestinate? Read this with me. He says, to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's what God said, that everyone who I call, who answers the call, who will believe in me, all these things will work together for good, but also they will be conformed to the image of my son. That's happening. If you were saved today and you were here and you were listening to this message, guess what's happening? God is sanding rough edges on you. He is working on you. He is slowly but surely conforming you to the image of his son. That's changed if I've ever read it. He wants to bring change. Some of us won't change a bit until the day when we see glory, when we're standing in heaven, that's fine. But it says that it will happen. We will be conformed into the image of his son. And then it says, verse 30, moreover, whom he did predestinate, then he also called. Whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, then he also glorified. Grace understood and lived in, it transforms people. It does. Grace extends to the John Newtons who don't think they need it. And extends to the Pauls who don't think they have to have it. Think they can justify themselves. Grace can touch every one of those people. People living so far outside the law, living also far outside the rules, that don't have a care in the world about anything. Grace can touch you if you will accept Jesus as your Savior. And if you're living here today and you're like Apostle Paul, and I've done everything right, I've followed all the rules, I've done everything I know to do, guess what? Grace, you still need grace. He says, immediately I conferred, put back with Galatians now. Verse 17, or right before 17, says, immediately I conferred, not with flesh and blood, but in verse 17 says, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were the apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. And after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. So this, look at this little timeline right here. He says, I didn't, when I got saved, here's what I didn't do. I didn't go talk to a bunch of people. I didn't go talk to a bunch of people, but what I did is I went into Arabia. We'll find out later, he went 3 years into the deserts of Arabia where he was taught or he was discipled by Jesus Christ. And then he comes out of Arabia and he says, he comes to Jerusalem after 3 years, walks into Jerusalem, and what's it say? To see Peter. To see Peter, and he abode, he stayed with him for how long? 15 days. I could sit in this room with the best teacher that you have for 15 days. I could sit in here for 2 months, but I can't stand up here at this pulpit and preach to you with any power and know anything much about this gospel in 15 days. Or 30 days or whatever. Paul said, I didn't have time. Here's his last argument. He says, but the other apostles I saw none of save Jesus, Lord's brother, save James, the Lord's brother. He didn't have time to learn it from man. He got this gospel from nowhere else. I mean, he didn't sit underneath the tutelage of people. He's not passing the second hand. He said, I got this directly from Jesus Christ. I didn't learn this from others. I'm not telling you the second hand. Nothing's falling through the cracks. What I brought to you, I got directly from Jesus Christ. And that's Paul's life argument there. But I want you to think about this. Paul didn't get saved and all of a sudden just start doing mighty things for God. Did he? You and I, here's what we don't come with. You and I don't come with a USB port where we can plug in something and immediately download a whole bunch of information. We don't come in with like a chip or a memory card or anything where we can just slip in and all of a sudden you're downloading, you got everything you need to know like today. The Apostle Paul, who's steeped in religion, who knew all kinds of things, had to go into the deserts of Arabia for 3 years, and God had to tell Paul, hush for a minute. Come with me and sit down. I got to teach you some things. I got to rearrange your thinking. I got to change your theology. Paul didn't immediately start going out and just doing all these things. He stayed back for 3 years. You know how long Jesus spent discipling his apostles? 3 years. He spent time working with them, teaching them, telling them things, because one day he was going to leave them and they were going to have to do this on their own. They were going to have to be disciples who made disciples, who were going to teach disciples, who were going to teach disciples. This was going to be an ongoing thing that would probably do the tree of life to keep passing down, and now you and I are standing here because of what Jesus did with His disciples. And them investing in other men, and them investing in other men. That's how that can come to us. You remember whenever before cell phones? You remember? I was a little kid. Do you remember when you ever took long trips down the road and you just had to stare out the window? I mean, it wasn't like you couldn't pull up your phone and start scrolling through Facebook. You couldn't just like always keep your brain engaged in something. Like sometimes you just had to like stare out the window and think. We don't do that anymore, do we? Constantly got to have information. Constantly got to be feeding ourselves with the latest junk, putting stuff in our brain. Sometimes it's good. Sometimes we need to get off by ourselves, just us and God. We got to let Him speak to us. Let him change our theology. Let Him change our thinking about things. Verse 20. He says, Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Paul says, I'm not lying about anything I've just told you. Afterwards, I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. Paul says that his presence was so scarce that the churches didn't even know what he looked like. So Paul is well established here for us. That this isn't his gospel. This isn't Paul's gospel. And I want to tell you all real quick tonight, this doctrine I preach to you right now about grace, this isn't Jamie's doctrine, this isn't Jamie's gospel. This is Jesus's. What we're talking about today came from Jesus, okay? And Paul's established that, and he's made that so well known, but his most powerful argument for the gospel, and here, I want you all to catch this, this is so important. His most powerful argument that he's going to make whatsoever, this whole little discourse of what he's saying, is his transformation. Paul's transformation. Let me explain. Because it carefully lays throughout this passage, we're going to read that Paul gives us testimony and his background. Let's kind of read back over this real quick. Verse 13, what does he say? He says, for you have heard of my conversation in past with the Jews' religion, how beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my father, of my fathers. Look at verse 23. But they had heard only that he which had persecuted us in time past now preacheth the faith which he once destroyed. He was a terrorist turned preacher. Paul said, look at my life. You want to know if I'm preaching the real gospel to you? What I want you to examine for just a minute is I want you to examine my life. I want you to look back at a time where I was zealous, where I persecuted the church, where I was a man who thought I could attain my own righteousness by good works. Look at what my life said about myself. Look at me now. You wouldn't even know me. You wouldn't even know me if you see me back then. All you know now is that was the guy that once was preaching that was against the church, that was killing people, that was after him. But now look at me. I preach grace. I'm preaching grace. Paul didn't once one day he didn't just wake up and decide, you know what? I need to change religion. I need to change religion. I need to start cleaning up my acts and doing things different. Paul didn't think he needed that. Paul accepted the gospel and he grabbed a hold of it real tight. He grabbed a hold of it real tight and he laid a hold of grace and he wasn't going to let it go. And we read later that Paul says that all the things, the works, the righteousness, all the things, all the accomplishments of the past, he counted it but dung. Manure. Junk. He grabbed so tightly onto Christ and so tightly onto grace that that was the only thing that defined Paul's life. You understand that? He cleaned out his garage. He cleaned out the skeletons in the closet. He said, all that past life, all the things that I used to do, guess what? I counted as a loss. I count it as a loss because I'm laying hold of this grace. This grace is the only thing that saved me. It's not anything I've done. It's not anything that's part of me. If you want to look, if you want the greatest proof that what I preach to you is true, look at my life. Look at my life. Romans 1:16 says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." Paul says, this gospel I proclaim is the only gospel, and how can he verify it? Because it's the only one that has power. It's the only one that has power. You understand today that I can preach a lot of things to you, and I can say a lot of things to you, but the only thing that has any power, the only thing that can really do a work, anything that can really transform your heart and transform your life, is the real true gospel. Paul says, you want to know how you can trust what I'm saying? Because this gospel has the power to transform lives, and it transformed mine. Verse 23. I know we already read it. I just want to go back over it with you. He says, "But they heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which he once destroyed." They all knew that he was a terrorist, but now he preached grace. In verse 24, listen what it says. "And they glorified God in me." They glorified God in me. They didn't glorify Paul himself. They glorified God in him. They could see God working in every aspect of his life. You understand that they saw, that when they saw Paul, they saw the words, his actions, everything that he was doing was displaying and putting God on display. And they didn't bow down. They didn't hit the ground saying, "Oh, Paul, you're such a great person. God, you're so great. Look what you did in this man's life. Look at the transformation you brought about in this guy that we were afraid of, this guy that we'd never even sit in the pew with, this guy that we would never talk to because he would just be so contrary to us. Look at the change that you brought about in his life." I said, "God, you're mighty. God, you are great. God, you can do things. Oh, wow. Oh, wow. Look what you can do." You see, today, there's people here. There's people here in here today that have been wanting to change things about themselves for a long time. There may be people in here that's battling with unfaithfulness in their marriage. They've been about fighting for a long time. Something you don't want to do anymore, something you don't want to be part of. Maybe you got an addiction. Maybe you got something else that you've kind of been clinging on to and you can't change. Or maybe you got a temper problem, or maybe, I don't know what it is that you have in your life. Maybe your whole life you've been like, I really want to change this. I really seek to change this. And maybe you spend thousands of dollars sitting in front of a psychiatrist to do for you what only Jesus can do. That's forgive your sin and give you grace. See, there's people here every day that want to change. And you can say that you want change. You can say that over and over and over. But the only thing that has power to change you is the grace of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that you really can. If there's something that's broke inside of you, the only way that that's ever going to be made whole is if you let Jesus come in there and fill that spot. I know there's people in here struggling. I know it. I talked to some of you. I know there's some of you that want to change so desperately. The only way that you'll ever have any power is to let grace transform you. It's not about works of righteousness. It's not about what you can do. It's what God can do through you. And God can do all things. You can do all things through Christ, who strengthens you. Christ does it, not you. You want to be strengthened in a way that you've never known. You want change like you can't get on your own. I'll tell you how you do it this morning. You give your life fully to Christ. You don't hold on to anything. You grab a hold of Jesus and grace so tightly, you forfeit all your accomplishments, all the things that you said you did, all the things that you thought were so great about yourself, you leave them back behind you, and you just cling on to Jesus. You say, "This is my all in all. This is my strength. This is my worth." You do that, change will come. Watch your stand this morning. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I know there's people in here today that desperately want change in their life. But I don't want you to come to know Christ because you just want to be a better person, because you want to be more faithful in your marriage. I want you to know the Savior. I want you to know who God is, who loves you so much, who sent His Son to die for you. I want you to know that person. If you desire to know Him this morning, would you raise your hand? I want to pray for you that you'll make the next decision. This morning, maybe it's been a while. Maybe years ago, you accepted Jesus as your Savior, but you departed from the grace that He's extended to you. You've been trying to change. You've been trying to do a lot of things on your own, usher in about new things in your life. But today you realize that I need to let all that go, and I just need to cling tightly to Jesus. There's things I need to throw out of my life, and I just need to accept the grace of God, the unmerited favor of God in my life. If that's you, will you raise your hand? I want to pray for you. I just want to pray for you that you can do that. I see hands. I see hands. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, this morning I thank You so much for this message in Galatians. Father, I thank You so much for the power of testimony, Father, that the proof of You, that the undisputed proof of You is the way that You can transform hearts in our lives. Father, I pray for those here today that need that transformation. They need to pass from death to life. And how do they do that? They do that by believing in Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for those who never put their faith and trust in Your Son. I pray for those who are living by their own works, that are trying to be righteous on their own behalf, and they realize today that veil's taken off their eyes, and they realize that it cannot be good enough for You, that the righteousness they need to enter into heaven is perfect righteousness, and the only way they'll achieve that is by accepting Jesus Christ, who is righteous enough for us all. Father, we love You, and I ask that You have Your will and way in this invitation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.